Thank you, Jack. I don't have a watch either, so. Just kidding. I don't want you to be telling me the time every 2 minutes. I got a watch. All right. Exodus chapter 19 is where we'll begin tonight as we've been thinking about the covenants that God has made with various individuals and groups of people. We've looked at the covenant with Noah and his offspring, that also the covenant with Abraham and his offspring, and now we've been looking at the covenant with Moses, the covenant that God made with Moses, or through Moses actually, with the house of Jacob, the children of Israel. We have seen that the Noahic and Abrahamic covenants were unconditional. God said, I'm going to do this no matter what you do. But we find with the Mosaic covenant that there are conditions. God has given laws, and he says as long as the people keep those laws, as long as they keep his covenant, obeying his laws, then there'll be a special treasure to him, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Look down beginning at verse 3 in chapter 19 of Exodus. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And we see that even before the Lord laid down the conditions, the children of Israel told Moses, we'll do everything that God tells us to do. And then after they hear what the specifics are, we will do everything that God has told us to do. We've seen that there was a sign associated with this covenant, the Sabbath. Interestingly, that day of rest. And here we have a covenant really of works that God is saying, you do this. Here are the expectations. And yet in reality, there was no way that they could keep those expectations. And God knew that and wanted them to understand that and to recognize that as he made this covenant with the house of Jacob, with the children of Israel. We've been working through our chart, and we're down to the last two little columns. We started on the ninth column. We have there the workings of God revealed. The workings of God revealed. How do we see God working in the giving of this particular covenant that he made through Moses with the children of Israel? And we already mentioned briefly a couple of the ways, and you see them on your chart there. First of all, that sin is revealed through the working of this covenant, the way that God used this covenant. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 that by the law is the knowledge of sin. God wanted the people of Israel, with whom the covenant was made, he wanted them to understand what sin is. And interestingly, when the Lord Jesus came and he lived upon the earth, we remember in the Sermon on the Mount how the Lord Jesus took some of this law and he said, you have heard it said, you shall not kill, for instance. And then he goes on to say, but I say unto you, if you even hate your brother, you've committed murder. The Lord Jesus took it to a deeper point. He wanted the people of Israel to know what sin is. And like so many of us today, and down through the ages, we want to minimize that. We want to generalize that. We want to put that away from what we're doing. But the Lord Jesus made it very personal. Made it very personal. He took it all the way down into the heart. And so the law of God, particularly as contained in the Ten Commandments that you find in chapter 20, as he begins to lay out this covenant and many of the commandments and the ordinances and the statutes and the judgments that God laid out. And he lays out these Ten Commandments that we might know what sin is, that we might recognize ourselves as sinners, and then also that we might recognize the Savior, Galatians 3:24 says that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law points us away from ourselves because we see we can't keep it. That was God's desire for the nation of Israel. And it's His desire for us today. And for unbelievers whom we know, for the unsaved loved ones that we're praying for. And for everyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, the law is God's working to show us that we need a Savior. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And the Lord Jesus perfectly completed the law in every aspect, every jot, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and every tittle, the mark, just a slight mark in a Hebrew letter that distinguishes it from another letter. He kept the law down to the very nth degree. And He's the Savior. And the law points us to the only one who can truly keep the law. That's the Lord Jesus. It points us away from ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The Lord Jesus is the one who took that curse of the law against us, and He took it upon Himself. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Brother John Kinlaw, if you're here Friday night and heard him share there at the adult banquet, he referred to Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The covenant that God made with Israel, a covenant they could not keep, a conditional covenant that said, if you do this, then I will do that. We also mentioned that there's an affirming of that covenant in Deuteronomy, where we find a new generation getting ready to go into the promised land where the first generation failed to believe God. And as they go in, He reaffirms this covenant. And there He says there are blessings and there are cursings if you keep the law. Here are the blessings if you do not. Here are the consequences of not. We could make a covenant tonight. And I could say, if you don't keep your end of the bargain, staying awake during the meeting, if you don't keep your end of the bargain, you see that chair up here behind me? You know what that's for? That's for people who don't pay attention during the meeting, put you up there. I'm just kidding. I'm not sure what that chair is doing up there, but my wife noticed it, and I said, oh, I think I'll use that tonight. So there's a chair up there. God says, if you'll do this, then I will do that. And no one can do this. And so that points us toward the Lord Jesus. So we see God working through this giving of the law, not only for the nation of Israel, though He desired for them to understand what sin is, and He wanted them to look to the Savior, but praise God, He's gone beyond the Gentile, beyond the Jewish nation, to the Gentiles, including us, and we thank Him for that. Thirdly, we see that God was working. God was working through this covenant to reinforce the separation of God's people. Look with me over here while you're here in Exodus. Look over at chapter 34. We'll make our way back to 19 in a moment. But over in Exodus 34 and verse 10, notice what the Lord says there. And He said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." In other words, I'm going to be working my covenant among you, and through that, people are going to see that you're different than they are. When you follow the laws, the statutes, the commandments the judgments and the ordinances that I'm laying out for you. When you follow these, you're going to be different from the people around you, and they're going to see the difference. Now, many of the things were moral differences we see in the Ten Commandments, but we find there were many other distinctions too under the law of a material nature, that there could be a distinction between what the people of Israel did, the people of God, and what the people of the nations did. Of course, we know today, as we're no longer under the law, the Lord Jesus is the end of the law for those of us who have believed. We praise God for the righteousness that we have through the law keeper, the Lord Jesus, who took our place there at Calvary. And now, because of Him, we don't seek to keep a law to be different. No, we are different. In fact, I wasn't here Sunday morning, but I heard that Brother Chuck Andrews spoke about that. Christians are different, aren't they? And truly that should be so, because of the relationship that we have with God, because of our desire to be obedient to His Word, because we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, making us new creations and leading us to do God's will and empowering us to do those things that God would have us do. And those things make us different, because we're marching to a different drummer. We're marching to the drumbeat, as it were, of God Himself, while the rest of the world goes their own way. That's the way we used to go, like sheep. We were going our own way. We used to be like that, Paul says. We're different because of our faith in God. The just will live by faith. And as we think of the just living by faith, we know that the just, the righteous, aren't living by the works of the law, but rather by faith. Exodus 33:16. Look there if you would. Maybe back a page, Exodus 33 and verse 16. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us, so we shall be separate, Moses said, your people and I from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. How are they going to be separate? Because God was going to be with them. Emmanuel, God with us. And there's a distinction there. We're told to be holy, Peter records, because our God is holy. We don't seek to be holy as a means of salvation, but rather as an evidence of salvation, that we now are in the family of God. We have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, and as a testimony to the world of the salvation that we do have. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us here in the church age, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Living in this world and yet living a life that's separate, a life that's different, a life that honors the Lord Jesus, not being in isolation, but living with a different heart, a different motive, a different purpose, a different ability. We see the workings of God revealed, and then we also see the worthiness of God displayed in each one of these covenants. We see that as we stand back and look at these things objectively, and we see God in them, we see that God is using these covenants not only to teach us specific lessons and give us direction and show us His working throughout humanity, but also to display that He is worthy. God desires that we worship Him. We were created to worship Him. He is worthy of worship. And He displays His worthiness to be worshiped as He demonstrates Himself through these covenants. Let's look at just a couple of the ways He demonstrates Himself through this covenant that's made through Moses with the people of Israel. Go back to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Exodus. And first, I would like to suggest that God demonstrates through this covenant that He is all-inspiring, that He is to be revered, that He is awesome. Chapter 19 and verse 16. And here's when God came down to give this law, to make this covenant. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. You talk about an awesome display of power. When God wants to exhibit Himself to the people of Israel, He wants to show them how awesome and how powerful He is. What does He do? He comes forth and He shows Himself in thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud and the sound of a trumpet and a quaking of the earth. We find the awesomeness of God. And as we look at this covenant that He made with the people of Israel, we recognize again His awesome character and His power, and we should be moved to worship and to serve Him. I think of us looking at God in this way, and yet we look at Him from a place of safety, don't we? Because we look at God in His awesome power and majesty, but we look at Him from that position of being in Christ. I've always had a desire to watch a hurricane, not on TV, but on location. But I want to watch it from a place of safety. You see, I've got this imaginary clear box that is would protect me from any danger that a hurricane could bring. And I'd like to have it set right out there on the beach. And I'd like to get in there and I'd like to watch the awesome power of a hurricane, the winds and the rain and the waves and the water rising up with all the power. I'd love to watch that, but to know I was in perfect safety. That's how we can see God. We can look at Him and we can see His great power and His awe-inspiring character and attributes and ability. And yet, as we reverence Him, we don't have to fear Him in the sense that an unsaved person would have to fear Him. Deuteronomy 28:58. Says, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Our God is awe-inspiring. And we see that evidenced in this covenant. God also demonstrates through this covenant that He is holy. Again, here in chapter 19, look at verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain of the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. And then we have what we just read concerning the awesome power of God. Look down in verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. The holiness of God And we see this holiness, which we see hinted at here in these verses about the people needing to be prepared to stand before God, to be cleansed, to be purified, to be consecrated, because He is holy. And then we begin to read the commandments of God. And as we read the commandments of God, we're reminded that these commandments flow out of His holy character. They are what He is. And they're not just arbitrary commands, but rather they come out of His attributes. And He is holy, and therefore His command is that we be holy. Psalm 99. We see tied together, won't you turn there, Psalm 99, the holiness of God and His worthiness to be worshipped. Psalm 99. And we'll begin, well, let's go ahead and begin at the start of the psalm. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at our footstool. He is holy. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. He is holy, set apart perfectly and completely and infinitely from sin and any impurity and any darkness. And in 1 John we read that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. The angels in heaven cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He alone is holy, we read in Revelation 15:4. There is no one holy like our God is holy. We have been made holy. We have been set apart from sin, but we're not holy like God is holy. Holy from eternity past without beginning. Holy for all eternity. Holy in every way in His being. Isaiah heard those angelic beings crying there in the temple, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And in connection with this covenant in Leviticus 11:44, the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. Consecrate yourself, because I am holy. We see the holiness of God, and we are drawn to worship Him and to express our adoration and admiration of Him in His awe-inspiring character and His holiness, and also in His righteousness. Look at Exodus chapter 24, because we see here that blood was required. Blood was required for this covenant because God is righteous and He is just, and sin must be dealt with. The soul that sins must die, and the life of the flesh is in the blood, so blood must be shed. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men to the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. And we find in Hebrews that it's the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus, that enables God to be just and the justifier, according to Romans chapter 3, of those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Blood, because God is righteous. And when we see the blood of this covenant, this old covenant, this covenant that has found its completion in the Lord Jesus and has been done away with, yet we look at it and we see the righteousness of God and we're drawn to worship God. I believe we also see God demonstrating through this covenant His grace, demonstrating that He is gracious. We looked last time at how the Abrahamic covenant is not rendered inoperative because of this covenant, which came later. No, because the Abrahamic covenant, as we've already mentioned, is an unconditional covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant ensures that God will never completely destroy Israel for their rebellion. They disobeyed God. They didn't believe God. They went the opposite way from what God said. They broke His laws. They didn't keep His covenant. And God, as He said He would do, He disciplined them. He chastened them. He even set them aside. He dispersed them throughout the nations. But the Abrahamic covenant ensures that He will never completely destroy them. That will not happen. Romans 11. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Romans 11 goes on to speak of that remnant and said, if it's by grace, then it's no longer of works. It's the promise that God made to the nation of Israel. Not the conditional covenant through Moses. Not the law. They couldn't keep that. But God, in His grace, had ensured that the people of Israel, the remnant of the Jews, they will have that land. They will have those promises that He has assured them of through these covenants. And finally, as we close, we see that God demonstrates that He is sovereign through this covenant. Again, even with Israel and all of their failures, Romans 9 tells us that it was through Israel that the adoption is seen. The glory, the covenants that we're studying, the giving of the law. We wouldn't have had this law that shows us that we're sinners and we need a Savior had it not been for the people of Israel. God sovereignly used that nation. The fathers, the patriarchs, and according to the flesh from whom Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. That's God in His sovereignty. Using this covenant to illustrate for us that He is in control. Praise God that we know that when we mess up, when we fail, that we're able to come and we're able to find forgiveness, restoration, through the grace of God, and that He chooses even to use us in our weakness and oftentimes our failure. That's the grace of God, the sovereignty of God. Our God who is holy, our God who is righteous, our God who is awe-inspiring, may we be drawn to worship Him even through this old covenant. May we see that He is worthy to be worshiped. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for revealing Yourself to us through Your Word. Father, for these covenants which show us how You have been working through the ages. Father, we thank You for the covenant You made with Noah that You would never again destroy this earth by a flood. We think of that covenant You made with Abraham and his descendants, Father, that unconditional covenant. And then, Father, how You made that conditional covenant through Moses with the people of Israel. Father, to demonstrate Your power and Your sovereignty and Your grace, as well as Your holiness and Your righteousness. Father, we thank You that Your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the bearer of all of these attributes, the one who has the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Father, may our worship be enriched as we meditate upon your character as expressed through this covenant. Thank you. We commend ourselves to you. I praise you for these brothers and sisters who have made it important to come out tonight on a rainy evening. Father, may you bless them for the time that they have committed to prayer and to your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. May the Lord bless you.